Wade said it all.
Anything to say?
Thank you, Wade.
He's a good listener because we talked a little bit before, prayed together before we came here. I do appreciate your interest in prayers. I think some of you thought I had gone and come back because we've talked about it for so long. But that's generated a lot of prayer. A lot of friends have been praying, and we need prayer. We're going not on our own strength, but we're going only in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would just say that our desire is to lift up the Lord. That's our ultimate goal, to glorify Him. And pray for me as I teach the Word. Now, brother, I wish I could bring you along. Your friends are 50 times better than mine. My wife and I, my wife and I were missionaries in the what was called Zaire at that time, from 1973 to 1991. But that's many years ago. When our oldest son finished high school in 1991, we felt God would have us come back and help him get settled in college. And then the mission asked us to do some other things, and we never got back. And we were planning or hoping, if it was God's will, that we would go back. So finally, now I have done quite a bit of traveling around the world, but never back to Zaire, which is now called Democratic Republic of Congo. I say all that to tell you that my French and Lingala are very rusty. I've been reviewing. I understand it pretty well. That's coming back. I can read it fine, but to be able to speak as fluently as I'm speaking English is going to be hard. So pray especially for that, and pray that God uses His word. Well, thank you for your prayers, and I pray for you. I've grown to love this congregation, and I do in my quiet time each morning. I have certain ones, friends and churches that I pray for, and Cornerstone Reformed Church is on my prayer list, and I think it's rarely a day that I don't pray for you. So thank you for praying for me as well. It's not about me, it's about God and His Word. Today we are talking about a subject that I have a lot to learn about, the subject of love. By the way, it's interesting that the pastor who's coming next week is going to be speaking about the incommunicable attributes of God, those that we cannot share. Well, love is one of the communicable traits of God. But God is all loving, and our love, and I sense it in my own heart, is so small in comparison to God's everlasting love. We're reading today from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. I would say this is the love chapter of the Old Testament. I'm preaching on the love chapter of the New Testament, but this, I believe, is the love chapter of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no justice in court, injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave assigned to another man and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord. to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin. For he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering or praise of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair of your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall not stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length, our weight, our quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules, and do them. I am the Lord. New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father God, as I read these scriptures this morning or this afternoon, I realize that I fall far short of your glory. In so many ways, I am not in conformity with your revealed will. And I plead the blood of Christ. I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Oh Lord, I desire to love like Christ. I desire to love with the kind of love that you showed us, but I fall so short. Father, I pray as we open your word today that your spirit would be our teacher. I pray that I would simply be a mouthpiece, that your word would come from my mouth, that would edify myself first and foremost, edify my friends, and glorify you our great eternal God and Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is The Greatest Thing in the World. And as you can tell, it comes from 1 Corinthians 13. But actually, specifically, I took it from an old book that was written in the late 1800s by a gentleman that's probably not very well known anymore. His name is Henry Drummond. Henry Drummond was a Scot. He was a biologist, an author, a lecturer, and an evangelist. None of his books on biology are still being used. I'm sure that at the time, his books were quite valuable, but research has been done, and they're not being used anymore. But this little book that he wrote, only 64 pages, is still being sold. In fact, if you want to read it, you can go online, and it's simply called The Greatest Thing in the World. It's a simple and powerful exposition of 1 Corinthians 13. So in reading this little book, I've read it twice. It inspired me to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to open this same passage and share with you some of the insights that I learned from our brother Henry Drummond, but other insights as the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to this passage. The passage ends, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is..." What?
Love.
Greatest of these is love. Let me tell you, I love books, and I know probably many of you do too. Another book that really impacted me, I read this little book way back when I was in college, back in the 60s, but another book at that time that I read, I read a lot of Francis Schaeffer. Some of you remember Francis Schaeffer, and many of Francis Schaeffer, he was an apologist, Presbyterian. He had La Brie in Switzerland, and God used him to reach many educated college students, and a lot of his books were really made you think. They were deep. But he wrote one book that even I could read, and it was, the name of the book was The Mark of a Christian. And the main point that he made was, the mark of a Christian is not wearing a cross. The mark of a Christian is not having ichthus or a fish on your bumper, the back of your car. The mark of a Christian is love. That's how they'll know we're Christians, by our love. And he wrote, "Love and the unity it attests to is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father." And I would say that more than ever before, the church needs to respond compassionately to a needy world. More than ever before, we need to show that mark, the mark of love. And it's my observation that conservative Christians, like we are sometimes known a little bit more of for what we are against. For example, abortion, and we do believe that life begins with, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be against certain things, but we should also be known what we're for. That's what I would like to think that conservative, Bible-believing Christians would know, we know what we're for. And we are for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And the gospel should be the first and foremost message, not against this or against that. Those are really secondary things. So I encourage us, let's make the first things first. And I'll be honest, as I prayed in my prayer, and I meant that, reading the scripture convicted me once again. I have so far to go in this area. My goodness, I am so far from being the loving man that God wants me to be. But it reminded me of a quote by Paul David Tripp. You've probably heard of him also. He's written a lot of good books. He's a pastor, a preacher, and a biblical counselor. But Tripp made the statement, "Preach the gospel to yourself. No one is more influential in your life than you are." And that's true, isn't it? No one is more influential in your life than you are. So preach the gospel to yourself. So today, I'm preaching to myself. Before we dive into the chapter, it's always good to look at the context. 1 Corinthians is written to a very, I would say, carnal, young church. Many, many issues the Apostle Paul deals with in each chapter. Concerning this, you'll write on this subject. Concerning this, it deals with many, many different issues. The chapter just before it, chapter 12, and then the chapter just after it, chapter 14, deal with the issue of spiritual gifts. And apparently there was a lot of misunderstanding, even competition for the greatest gifts, feelings of superiority, because I have this gift, this kind of thing. And Paul is saying that God sovereignly gives the spiritual gifts. And in the body of Christ, He assigns those gifts, and all He expects us to do is to use the gift that He's given us for the edification of the body and for His glory. So we shouldn't be striving to have this gift or that gift. And he ends a chapter after making the statement, do we all work miracles? Are we all possess the gift of healing? Do we all speak with tongues? Do we all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. What is that still more excellent way? The way of love. The way of love. This afternoon, by the way, I think probably it's going to be good that you move to the morning, not just to help those who come in as guest speakers. We won't always be saying good morning and this morning, but I think that there might be more people that will be able to come because, you know, Sunday afternoon is a time to go on an outing, visit grandma and grandpa and this kind of thing. So I'm hoping and praying that it might open up the doors for more to come.
Amen.
But this afternoon, I'll say it again, we are looking at this chapter, and I'd like to divide it into three parts. First part, this is my outline basically, the first part is the value of love, verses 1 through 3. The second part is an analysis of love, verses 4 through 7. And the third part, the permanency of love, verses 8 through 13. We'll read each section again and talk about it a little bit. So let's dive in. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and I think this is following up on the spiritual gift of tongues that he has just spoken about. If I have these gifts, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Pretty strong words, isn't it?
Yep.
And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. All of these great gifts, by the way, we won't get into a lot of detail here, but most of us of Reformed persuasion believe that those supernatural gifts were given at the time when Scripture was inspired and we no longer see those. God could certainly give those gifts, but generally those gifts seem to have been at that period of time. But two of the gifts that we greatly admire are mentioned here. The gift of understanding, all knowledge. I don't know about you, but I love to hear a Bible teacher that has good insight into the Word of God. We admire that gift. That's a gift from God. Not everybody, just because they went to seminary, has that gift that can explain the Bible in depth. That's a gift from God, the gift of knowledge. I admire that. The gift of faith. I really admire that. People who can believe God for great things. Think about the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, in Hebrews chapter 11. The great men of God, the things that they did, starts with Abraham, who God spoke to him to leave the land, and he didn't know where he's going, but he went. That's faith. Or Noah, he'd never seen rain. God said, build a boat. Didn't know what a boat was. That's faith. It goes on and on. These are men and women of faith, and we admire that. And we often hold those people up who have great knowledge or great faith. But he says here, if we have all that, we have all these great gifts from God, but we have not love, we're nothing. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So a person might be brilliant. And I'm going to tell you a story, and I hope I can say it in a proper way. I had a seminary professor that was brilliant. He had 7 earned degrees, 2 doctorates, and picked up a law degree. And so this man was incredible. I mean, his mind, and I was, he was very sharp with the students. And if students tried to ask him a question, he was so insightful that he could make you feel just like that. I didn't ask one question. in that class the whole semester. And one day I was taking a makeup test in an office up next to his office, and I heard some things that surprised me. He was talking to the dean in a way that was not becoming of a man of God. And I don't say this to criticize him, but this man had knowledge. And I pray, he was still a younger man, I pray that he's grown in grace, and if he's still living, that he has been humbled. And so I don't say it to criticize him, but it was a lesson to me. One of the greatest lessons I learned in seminary was, you can be brilliant. You can have studied, you can have all the answers, but if you don't have love, you're not. And honestly, that was the lesson that came across with this man. And God bless him. I pray that he has grown, as we're all growing in his faith. But I thought of that as I read this scripture. And then he goes on to say, even if I give away all I have, that's total generosity. And there are people who live just by faith. They are concerned for the poor, and they give away everything they have. Even if I deliver up my body to be burned, that's talking about martyrdom. I mean, we look at that as the ultimate sacrifice. But have not love, I gain nothing. You say, well, how could a person give away everything and not have love? How can a person be willing to give away his life and not have love? Well, it depends on motive. Maybe his motive is to impress others. Maybe his motive is to earn his way into heaven. God looks at the heart. And we can do all these great things, giving away our money, even being martyred. But if we have love, we do not have love, I gain nothing. So a pretty strong paragraph. That's talking about the value of love. Let's go on to an analysis of love. What does love really look like? There's a long string here, and I'm not going to comment on each one of these qualities, but each one of these gives us an insight into what true love, agape love. By the way, in the Bible, there are three common words, but there's actually more than three, but there are three common words for love. Agape is that sacrificial love. God's love is agape love. We can share in that. There's eros, which is a romantic or sexual love. And there's philia, which the city of Philadelphia comes from that, which is brotherly love. But this, in the Greek, every time love is mentioned in this chapter, it's agape. Agape love, the very highest love. And something I've read in various commentaries, because we don't measure up to this, but we could put in, each time it says love, we could put in Christ. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ is not envy, and so forth. Only Christ lives up to this standard, because he, as the Son of God, was perfect. So love is patient. I don't know about you. I think I'm growing in patience, but as a young man, I wasn't very patient. I hope now that I'm a little older, I'm becoming more patient with my wife, patient with my children. But that's a sign of love, a person that is patient. Patient with others, and ultimately patient waiting on God's plan for his life. Love is kind. That's a beautiful thing when you're around a genuinely kind person. I would have to say that many Christians I've met have not been very kind. Maybe even non-Christians have been more kind. We can be abrupt. We can be opinionated. Mm-hmm. We can be dogmatic. And I'm not saying we should compromise the Word of God. That's not my point. But anytime we speak the truth, we have to speak the truth in love. Yeah. Because basically, it just destroys whatever we've said if the love is not there. So kindness. Kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of these things are only possible as we're filled with the Spirit and led along with the Spirit. It is not arrogant. Let me go back to the one before that. Love does not envy or boast. Love does not envy or boast. Again, that's something that I hope and pray that I'm growing in. But it's so easy to want to demand our own way. Or so easy to be envious of others. And I'll admit, in ministry, I've been envious of others. I've been envious of pastors who are more gifted than I, or have what I consider greater opportunities for ministry than I had. And that's wrong. That's sin. Love, if you really love a brother, you're not going to be envious of him or boast. God's put him in the role. God's given him the intelligence he had. God's given him the gifts he had. So there's no room for envy or boasting. Love is not arrogant, rude, or irritable. It does not demand its own way. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. I'm going to stop there, because many of these really stab me like a knife. I had an experience in ministry some years ago, working with a leader who marginalized me and kind of moved me aside, and eventually I resigned from that ministry and God led me into another ministry. But it was hurtful. God used it. Looking back now, I'm so glad that I got out of that ministry, because it opened up new opportunities for me. For example, I had never thought about ministering with the elderly. Now I love. Now I am retired, but I still minister Tuesday and Wednesday at the Rivers in Burnsville with the elderly. I love it. I love it. I love to encourage them, pray with them, share the gospel. By the grace of God, a lady that I was talking to prayed to ask Christ into her life. I pray that she was truly born again, regenerate. I believe she was. Well, that's the greatest joy that we can ever have, to see someone who is not saved, who does not know the Lord, repent and believe. So I'm having a great ministry, but it was hard. And what happened with this gentleman, a couple of years later, it was found out that he had been living a double life. And he was dismissed from this ministry. In my own heart, I had two feelings. One was, oh, so sad, so sad. But the other was, I was kind of gloating in deep down. That was wrong. You know, like, okay, he did me wrong. Now he's getting his turn. You know, I had to fight that. The Lord, forgive me. I should be mourning. This is a professing Christian. I think he was, but he was deceived and he was found out. But in that situation, I was almost rejoicing in wrongdoing. I really think I was. I was rejoicing in his wrongdoing, because it made me feel better about the situation that I had gone through 2 or 3 years before that. Well, let's go on. Love bears all things. It endures every circumstance. If you're really loving, you know that God is sovereign, and the hard things that he's allowing you to go through, you're going to continue on, no matter what your situation might be in your family or in your job. We need to show God's love through all those circumstances. Or maybe your health. I don't know what your health is at this time. But God is in control of your life. He will give you the grace to endure whatever. So continue to love Him and love others, no matter what is taking place. Love bears all things. It endures every circumstance. You know, before I met my wife, Donna, I thought I knew a lot about love. But marriage is good in that way. You really are sanctified through love when you have to live with someone and you're different and your interests are different at times and your desires are different at times. You learn to be patient. You learn to bear with one another. And I'm so thankful for my good wife in many ways, but God has used her over these 48 years now, has used her to grow me, and I think her in turn, in our sanctification. I've got a long way to go, but I really think being married has been a big part in my sanctification, especially in this area of love. Just to tell you a little funny something I read about love. We all know the cartoonist Charles Schulz, and I read this story. Guess it's true, I don't know, but he went to dinner with home of a friend, and this friend told him to take off his dinner jacket. He disappeared, came back a minute later with a heavy chain with a medallion hung from it, and all the words were love. Well, Mr. Schulz looked at it for a few minutes, then he handed it back, and with a wry Charlie Brown smile on his face, it's just too hard for me. Do you have one that says like? Like is easier than love, isn't it? And so I'm not going to put this love on there. I'm going to like. But you know, love is not easy. In fact, I said it before. I don't believe in our own strength we really can love. Certainly not quite like Christ loves us. Love is a gift of the Spirit. We grow in the Lord and allow the Spirit to work in us. He is going to produce those qualities. And love is first and foremost. You think about the gifts of the Spirit. Remember what they started with? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the very first one is love, and love almost encompasses all nine of those fruit. Let's move on. The permanency of love. I'll read verse 8. Love never ends. Or the King James Version says love never fails. A modern version says love will last forever. As for prophecies, they will pass away. I'm talking now about the other gifts, prophecies. As for tongues, speaking in tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. In heaven with the Lord, these are gifts that are not important. We will be with Him who is all knowledge. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So he's saying that one day in glory, when we are glorified, all of these other characteristics, gifts, spiritual gifts, traits, they will not be needed in that situation. But love continues. Love continues. Love never ends. And he is saying that we know in part, prophesy in part, but one day the perfect comes, all this partial will be gone. We will be complete. And he gives two examples of the permanency of love, the contrast. He's contrasting, see if I can explain it properly. He's contrasting gifts like prophecies and tongues. Those things will cease. But love will endure forever. And so he illustrates it in two ways. The first illustration he gives has to do with the way a child thinks. And we've been parents. We know that children are children. We accept that. We don't expect a child to think like an adult. That would be an unrealistic expectation. We train them, but they're children. When I was a child, this is Paul speaking, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child. It's kind of hard for me to imagine Paul as a child, but I'm sure he was just like the rest of the kids. I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. In other words, love will endure, but all of these other things from before, they'll be given up. They'll cease. And he gives another example of the partial and the enduring, and that's the example of a mirror. He says in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face." By the way, I read that Corinth was known for mirrors, but their mirrors were not like our mirrors today. They were just polished metal. And so this would be even more powerful for a person of that day, because they are not. Now I'm looking at a mirror. I can see myself fairly well. I don't look at myself, but there I am. These mirrors today are pretty good. But I did a little research on mirrors, and they haven't been around forever. It was in 1835, a German chemist by the name of Justus von Liebig developed a process for applying a thin layer of metallic silver to one side of a pane of clear glass. So mirrors are fairly recent. So when he was talking about a mirror, it was something not nearly as clear as what we have today. So this is an illustration that, yes, it's incomplete. We see only partially. But one day, and we look forward to that one day, we will see face to face. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And then he ends with the summary of the chapter. "So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Yes, we need faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Yes, we need hope. Hope keeps us going, the hope of eternity. But those things, once we're with the Lord, will be not that important. But love endures forever. I'd like to close with a passage, and I think Frank read part of this. It's from 1 John chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages on love. It's 1 John, I'll just read two verses. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'll stop there. Real love is God's love for us. That is the greatest display of love. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, an appeasement for our sins. That's what love, His love is all about. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So I just want to say there's a message here for anyone that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Christ, God loves you. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you as a propitiation. He suffered the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And I encourage you, repent and turn to Jesus. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be clothed in His righteousness. You will have eternal life. God loves you. He sent His Son to be a propitiation for you. But for us who are Christians, we have the greatest model of love. The love of God. Because God loved us, that should be our motivation for loving others. God loved us with a love before eternity, from all ages. He loves us completely, as miserable as we are. But He chose to love us. And He showed His grace and His kindness. Well, if He could do that for us, can't we love others? There's so many ways, and even in the passage that we read today, there's so many ways that love is talked about. I was hit by the fact that we should love the stranger, the person in our nation who wasn't born here. We should love those people. Sometimes I hear things from Christians that aren't so loving towards those people. Hospitality is another way. Did you pick it up at the beginning of the passage I read in in Leviticus 19? It talked about leaving the harvest so the poor could come. That's what was called gleaning. That's taking care of the poor is one way that we can show love. Hospitality is a great way to show love. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." I think many of you read Table Talk, and if you remember, the June issue of Table Talk was on hospitality, and there was an excellent article there. The title was "Serving the Body Outside Our Comfort Zones," and this one sentence really hit me. Hospitality often involves opening the door to what and to who naturally makes you uncomfortable. Be able to invite in our homes those that are different from us, those that we naturally would not gravitate to. And then he makes this statement, this really hit me. Outside of preaching the gospel, few things do as much to advance the kingdom. Let me read that again. Outside of preaching the gospel, few things do as much to advance the kingdom as hospitality. And we can all show hospitality. That's something every one of us can do. You don't have to go to seminary or be a preacher to show hospitality. I think probably you've heard the story of Rosaria Champagne Burgerfield. I think most of you know this lady. She's written now many Christian books. She's a pastor's wife, actually RPCNA, Reformed Church pastor down in North Carolina, but her background is very interesting. She was a professor of English and women's studies at Syracuse University in New York. She was a feminist, an avowed lesbian, and hated Christians, didn't want anything to do with Christians. But there was a humble, godly pastor and his wife across the street. And they showed love to her. They invited her into their home. And it was a long story, but I think it was through the love that they showed them that broke something down in her. She repented and believed, and now she's serving God. Her life has been totally changed. She's written her memoir. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And some of you, that I highly recommend that you read about Rosaria. And she's written a book on hospitality because God has used hospitality in her life. It really was what brought her to Christ, humanly speaking. We know ultimately it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. But humanly speaking, it was hospitality that broke things down and caused her to believe. The book on this subject is The Gospel Comes with a Housekeep, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. In this book, Rosaria explores how God used this humble, couple's simple invitation to dinner to draw her, a radical, committed unbeliever. I mean, she was a radical unbeliever, not just a nominal unbeliever. She was a radical unbeliever. She hated Christians, but God used this to break it down. Think about who's in your neighborhood. Think about who maybe is in your work. Think about families that your children play with. Maybe there's somebody that God will put into your heart that you should seek to befriend, even if they're totally different than you. And this is where it's hard. We like to be with those that are similar to us. But let's get out of our comfort zone. We're willing to show the love of Christ to those that He puts in our path. I would challenge you, think about one family, or one individual, that you can get to know better. Show the love of Christ. And then invite over for a meal. So there's something about being in a person's house, having a meal together, that breaks a lot down. This is one thing I've seen in Africa that I've learned. Our friends in Africa are so hospitable. We have in America, our home is our castle. We kind of hide behind our house. You know, it's a fortress. But no, in Africa, people are so much out there that you cannot pass a house without them saying, "Sit down, can I give you a cup of coffee?" Or when we used to take our students on evangelism trips, every church that we passed, in our truck, I was driving along, and the Christians would come out and try to stop us. "Come stay, we want you to eat with us." I remember one time, just getting out to an evangelism trip, we ate four times. Four meals. But they loved it. They loved to show hospitality. And they showed it to all, the best I could tell. It was a tremendous lesson for me today. So, I want to encourage us. If there's one application of this message of love that I'd like to kind of drive home, is that hospitality is something that every one of us can do. Every one of us can do. So pray that God would show you who you should extend hospitality to. Let's close in prayer. Father God, there's so much that could be said about this beautiful chapter, and I feel so inadequate. I know that I fall far short of your glory, but you have spoken to me through this passage and spoken to me through the example of Rosaria Champagne Butterfield and many other godly Christians over the years who've been willing to step out of their comfort zone and show love to people that are very different than they. Lord, help us. Help us to just love with in the strength of the Spirit. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We need your Spirit to help us to love. You've loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, help us to show love to others around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think we have a hymn before us, if I'm not mistaken.